It's so good to be with you this evening, as it was this morning. We're glad to see you here. And we're certainly glad to have our young people here. And we're glad to be a part of this congregation. Sound a little hoarse, don't I? I didn't look to see who had the scripture reading, so I'll just read it. This is from Matthew chapter 5, and then from Matthew chapter 7. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, the rest of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, except for the other two verses I'm going to read you, is what Jesus said in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 28 and 29, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I'm having a technical problem here with the slideshow. Is the mouse cursor on the screen over on the left? Because I'm not getting anything. I'll just go ahead and start. Oh, nope. Huh? You trying again? I just got a blank screen that says sermon on it. While they're working on that, we've been doing our Sunday evening lessons based on the green card that they've been learning and the kids sing. And so this portion of it is kind of a history lesson, because there's a good portion of time between Naaman's leprosy in 2 Kings 5 and where we are tonight on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so as we think about that, we can know this, that in the days of Naaman's leprosy, there were still the divided kingdom, both Israel, the north, and Judah, the south. And in time, both of them were conquered. The northern kingdom conquered by a country called Assyria, but because the southern kingdom had, there we go, thank you, some godly kings, God spared their conquering to another time and another nation. Assyria was not allowed to conquer Judah, but they were conquered, as we heard about this morning, by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So they were both conquered. Then there was an approximate 70 years of captivity for those like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who listened to Jeremiah, and they surrendered themselves to the Babylonians rather than fighting and dying. And said they got to go over there and live. And actually they lived pretty well, if you think about being a captive in a foreign country, but yet they did live pretty well. But then they started coming back. At the end of that 70 years, they were allowed to return. And some of them chose to return and some not. But Ezra and Nehemiah are the two main characters in the restoration of the law and the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And so that takes us kind of to the end of what we call the Old Testament as we have it in the Bible. And then there's a 400 some odd year period of silence from the Word of God. We call that the period between the Testaments. And there's a lot of things that occurred in those 400 years, but the two most significant things really are the Greek Empire, when the world was conquered by Alexander the Great. And one of the things that did is it provided a common language. The common Koine Greek became the common language throughout because of the influence of the Greek culture. And it made it easier to communicate back and forth. And of course, the New Testament would be primarily written in that language. And then after that kingdom ran its course, then the Roman Empire came into being. And one of the major contributions of that was the building of roads throughout the empire, which made transportation from one place to another a lot easier. And so these two things came into being, and therefore the stage was now set for that which it says in the course of time that God would send his son into the world. It's all the early parts of the Gospels, including the book of Matthew, are about Jesus' birth, events surrounding his birth, one specific event surrounding his childhood, and then his baptism and his temptations, and he began to preach. And so now that takes us then to the Sermon on the Mount, and we read the introduction to that about the multitudes, and we saw the end of it about how awesome that teaching was. Now, I'm not going to quote the entire Sermon on the Mount to you tonight because I've already done that once, and I don't want to take a half an hour of our time up tonight. But we're just going to run through a brief synopsis of what was in there. The first things that he taught them were what we call the Beatitudes. And he says, blessed are ye, or blessed are the, and he would say, the poor in spirit, or they that mourn, or the meek, or whatever. And tell why they would be blessed and what their blessing would be. And then he followed that with several things, many of which began this way. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not, but I say unto you. And he would tell them the difference in that. So he talked about murder and adultery and divorce and swearing and turning the other cheek and so forth. Also, and mentioned in there about characteristics that they should have, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and how important that is to the overall well-being of God's people. Then in chapter 6, don't be like the hypocrites. They give alms, they fast, they pray, but they do it outwardly so that they can be seen and receive the glory of men, and not because they're trying to be pleasing to God. Also, in there is a section on not worrying about things. You know, we, in our society, in my lifetime, I've seen many, many people who worry over every little thing. And a lot of those things are things they have absolutely no control over. And so, what's the point in worrying about that if you can't do anything about it? And if it is something you can do something about, then you should not have to worry about that. You go do it. But nonetheless, we do that. Then Matthew chapter 7 begins about judging others. Be careful how you judge others because you're going to be judged the same way. And then beware of false prophets. And then he says that we can know them by their fruits. Even though they come to us as wolves in sheep's clothing, that we can know them by their fruits. A good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And then he goes on to say that not everybody's going to heaven. The straight and narrow versus the broad and wide paths, and then the statement, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And ends it up with that illustration of the wise and the foolish men and where they built their house. It says at the end that the audience was astonished at his doctrine. Now I want you to think about something. These people were used to men standing before them and teaching them out of the books of the law and the prophets. But when Jesus taught, they were astonished at his doctrine. In fact, it says there that he taught as one with authority. Now, we can look in backwards and see that's a duh, right? If Jesus had authority, because Jesus has not only has authority, he is authority. He's described in John chapter 1 as the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Well, the Word of God is authority. Jesus came and brought the Word of God to us, living in the flesh. So I want us to think just a few minutes about the authority of Jesus Christ. Number one, in John chapter 14, in the upper room, the night he was betrayed, to the 11, because Judas is gone by now. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. And then they question him. We don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know how to get there? Then Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's pretty authoritative, because if the ultimately we need to be where God is in heaven. But we can't get there if we're not going through His Son, Jesus Christ, because He's been authorized. No one comes to the Father but by me. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, for He put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, in the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Jesus is all things over the church. Jesus is the head. He's the Lord there. He's the authority. In Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey Him. If we have to render obedience to somebody, they're an authority over us. You know, in the house, the authority is mom and dad. At school, the authority is the school teacher and the principal. At work, the authority is the employer or the supervisor. And we have to be subject to those authorities. Well, Jesus is the one that's over us, and He's the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. Well, what about those that don't? That's a question that doesn't even have to be answered. Now, Jesus taught with authority because He had the authority. Just before He left this earth, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's all authority. Go ye into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. There's the authority vested in Him by the Father. Acts 2:36, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. He's Lord, He's the authority. Well, if we want to get where He is and to get where His Father is, then we have to be willing to submit to that authority so that we can receive the benefits that have been promised to those who obey Him. Maybe you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, it means you haven't obeyed God. You haven't obeyed His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, you're not headed to be with Him in eternity. We want to offer you that opportunity to do that this evening. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you're not living a faithful life. You know, that's a part of that Jesus commanded them. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. You should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Jesus is saying it's a long process, some longer than for others, but we have to stay on the path if we want to get where He is. Not because we earn anything, but because God has promised through His grace and His mercy, because He loves us and not willing that any should perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. Perhaps you're here this evening and we can assist you in some way in your spiritual life. If you would come forward, we'll help you take care of that right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.